This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. The message today is from Luke 1, 26 through 28, Matthew 1, and again, Luke 2, 8 through 20. Luke 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, it did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin shall be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary to be his wife. But they had no union until she gave birth to a son, and they called him Jesus. Luke 2, 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men of whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they have heard and seen, which is just what they had been told.
About 4 o'clock. And Rocky West was on the other line. And he informed me that someone that we know and have enjoyed his talent here at CBC had just passed away. And many of you know that that was Peter Sturtevant. Peter and Tammy have been an important part in many of our lives for the past few years, as they have shared with us in leading worship. Peter was an amazing man who had such freedom in the spirit, as you may remember and recall some of those times at the Lighthouse where he would just do improv. As the spirit moved, he would sing and play and encourage others to do the same. And of course, Tammy was just a wonderful supplement and addition to Peter. But Peter was out sailing, putting his boat away for the end of the year, and he and his best friend decided to take one last spin. And there's nobody else out on the lake, and they got out and capsized. Whether Peter got hit in the head with something or we don't know, but he was subjected to hypothermia in 30 degree water, and his friend was able to manage to get up on the hull of the boat and survived, but is in critical condition in the hospital, but Peter did not survive. So please pray for Tammy and for the church that's meeting this morning in Augusta, Maine, or Fayette Baptist Bible Baptist Church, where Peter and Tammy were active members. Their family actually, Peter's family actually built that church in the 1700s, and Peter and Tammy were living on the premises in the original homestead. So if you want to write to them, out on the bulletin board under happenings is Tammy's address. And I'm sure that they would appreciate a card. As I received the news, of course, like many of you, I was shocked. Here's Peter, 51 years old, in the prime of life, active in serving God in AIDS orphanages in Africa, and carrying out a ministry in Ireland with music, going downtown Boston on occasions and playing in taverns so that he has an opportunity to share Christ with people on the streets. And personally, I know that he was such an inspiration to my son, Johnny, as they kind of got together and jammed. And Peter would say, just play. And then he would improv and start singing verses, you know, that he'd create. But you say, why God? Why take Peter? It's a time of questioning, a time of grief. And it's a very lonely time, and it will be for the church in Fayette as it is for us. Have you ever been in that situation where you've lost a loved one or you're just going through such difficulties in your own personal life that you get down on your bed in your room and you cry out to God and you wonder for a moment if God is really there, if your prayers are ascending beyond the ceiling? And you have all these questions for God, but you don't even know how to express them. And you just cry out in moanings, too deep for words, and you don't know what to pray for, but you cry out. And then it doesn't seem like anything really happens. The prayers are just uttered. But the question is, are you really there, God? Do you see me, this little speck on this tiny planet in this huge galaxy? Do you notice me? Do you hear my prayers? And without doubt, on occasions like that, I have felt that loneliness and pain, and then seen the way God responds. Not at the time, necessarily. You get up and you walk away, and you still feel this gnawing loneliness and aching pain and confusion. But then you see God orchestrating the events of your life in ways that are just, it's God at work. And you praise Him. It was such a time as this that Jesus was born. He had not spoken audibly or through the prophets for hundreds of years. And the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish people were under oppression. Politically, economically, they were taxed. They had very little freedoms to do what they wanted. They were oppressed by a secular society that was infringing upon their own Jewish identity as the children of God. They lived in a secular society. They carried on with the religious rituals, the holidays, if you will, and they performed them well in sort of a rote manner for the most part. Some, I'm sure, did from the heart. But for many, it was just a form. in much the same way that Christmas is for us. We know it's coming, it's on the calendar, it's a big event, but it's compartmentalized in this place that carries with it all these religious traditional trappings. Gabriel. He opens the portal of heaven, reaches down, and he interrupts and intervenes into this silence. And he sends his messenger to share with the world the greatest message that could ever be told. Imagine being Gabriel yourself and having this message to share. That you can are assigned to enter into the darkness and to announce to the world that there is hope, that there's light, that God is on His way, that a rescue mission has been launched, and that those who live in darkness will see a great light, and that God will reestablish His relationship with those who put their trust in the Messiah. That He'll give them eternal life. Imagine being Gabriel. And that one day came where God broke the silence. He sent His messenger Gabriel. And this morning I'd like to focus on two things. First of all, His appointment with Mary. And secondly, His appointment with Joseph. Gabriel was God's messenger. A key figure. He's God's instrument, His servant, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. He is one of two angels that are mentioned in Scripture. The other is Michael. There's other angels mentioned, but those two are mentioned by name. And to give you just a brief description of Gabriel, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel sees him from afar in a vision, and Gabriel is standing by a river, and he hears Gabriel speak in intelligible language, the voice of a man, and he has the appearance of a man. But when Gabriel comes close to Daniel, Daniel is so intimidated by his presence that he falls down terrified before him. There was something about him, the quality of his being, his appearance, that made Daniel terrified, almost like he was dead. And then Gabriel reaches down and touches him, and all of a sudden he's raised to his feet. And Gabriel makes it clear that he is the one who has been sent by God to deliver glad tidings to him. Then 550 years later or so, he comes to Zacharias, the priest, to announce the birth of John, to tell him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son in her old age, and that this son is going to be the forerunner of Christ. And Gabriel has the same effect on Zacharias. He falls in fear before him. Gabriel comforts him and explains to him his mission and helps him to his feet. Tells him that he is the one who abides in the presence of the Almighty and who is sent to bring glad tidings. And so Gabriel is that angel who stands in the presence of God, poised, ready for action to deliver good news to his people. This third time now, he comes to Mary. Luke's account records that God sent an angel to a city, to a virgin who was engaged to a man from the house of David. A little background on the city. The city is Nazareth, primarily a Gentile city in the province of Galilee, a remote city bordering sort of the heathen world. Mary and Joseph are those who come from the other side of the tracks. Nazareth was not a town of great reputation. If someone were to ask you where you came from, and you were from, you would say, Nazareth. Pardon? Where do you live? Nazareth. Well, they could probably tell from your accent where you were from. But it wasn't a place that you boasted about coming from. Just the kind of place that God would choose to intervene in human history. To have Jesus raised within this city. Gail and I were in Nazareth, and it's still a small and rather unattractive, unkempt city. You have to hold your wallet and your pants, make sure that everything's protected. And certainly in Jesus' day, it was a smaller version, but it was not the kind of place that you boasted about being from. In fact, later in Jesus' ministry, as Philip witnesses to this man, Nathanael, about Jesus, Nathanael's response is, can anything good come from Nazareth? So this is the town that God chooses for the Messiah to be raised. God loves and He honors people from those places like Nazareth in the world. Gabriel's about to meet Mary. She's only a teenager at the time, engaged to be married to Joseph. Engagement meant a covenant between Joseph and Mary that was binding and between their families. So it was a big deal, nothing tentative about it. The angel enters into the house of Mary behind closed doors, through the ceiling, passing through the walls, opening the door. We don't really know how the angel gets there, but nobody but Mary really sees or hears the angel. And he addresses her. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary is greatly troubled by this greeting. She's trying to figure out what is meant by what he's saying. And he answers her. He says, fear not, for you have found favor with God. As with both Daniel and Zacharias, Mary is fearful or troubled. But it seems from the text that she's not so intimidated by his presence, rather by the content of his message. She's too busy trying to figure out what he means by what he's saying to really worry about his physical appearance. It's like she's still trying to wonder, are you addressing me? You go into a party, right? And as you walk into the room, someone from the other side waves and smiles real big. And there's lots of people around, and you're not really sure you know who that is, and you're not really sure they're waving at you, and you're too embarrassed to wave back and to smile too much. You kind of control yourself and refrain from waving, and you look over your shoulders real nonchalantly to see. And when you finally recognize it's you, you say, hi, yeah, that's me. He's waving at me. Mary's not sure that she's the one that the angel should be addressing. Is he at the wrong house? Did he get the right address? Well, this greeting is intended to raise in Mary a value in herself, because she really thinks that she's of no means. In fact, in her song, she says, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his bondservant. And some of us don't need to be exalted. We do a good job of exalting ourselves. But Mary knew her position. And God lifted her up and gave her dignity. And to hear these words of Gabriel and to contemplate that God noticed her tucked away in the far corner of the world in this dingy little town from a poor family. Wow. Just think of it. Do you think that God notices you? Whoever you are, do you think God cares? He certainly does. God gives grace to the humble. The greeting gives Mary the anticipation of something great that's about to happen. She knows that the news that she's about to receive is not from Jerusalem or from the surrounding districts, but it's from heaven because it's represented by the angel of God. So whatever it is, to say that she has found favor in God's eyes and is blessed means that something good is about to happen. Gabriel tells her, "The Lord is with you." Though she's from a humble family, perhaps wondering how she and Joseph were even going to make it in their new life together financially and getting established, now she's told that God Himself is with her. And if God is with you, who can be against you? If God is with us, we will succeed. Just as God said to Joshua as he took over from Moses, "Don't worry, I will be with you." That guaranteed his success. And when the children of God were bad, and he said to Moses, "I'm not going with you. You go ahead and continue with your people, but I'm not going to go with you." Moses said, "Wait a minute, if you don't go with us, I'm not doing this thing. I can't survive without your presence." Because God's presence means everything. Jesus said to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Do you know the presence of God? If you're a child of God, you have His presence. Mary was assured that she had the presence of the Lord. After this greeting, I believe that Gabriel gave Mary a time to pause and to process and to collect herself. Before she could recover from the initial shock, Gabriel goes on to tell Mary the purpose of his visit. He tells her, "These things will come to pass. You will conceive, yes, though a virgin, you will become a mother. You shall bear a son." There's no need for an ultrasound to figure out the gender. He'll be a son. "You shall call him Jesus." Don't have to look in the name books and figure out a good name for him. It's already been determined. Why? Because Jesus means a Savior. And it indicates the purpose and the mission of this child. "He shall be great, though she and Joseph are poor, ordinary people from the least of the family of Judah. From them would come one who was great because he was the son of the Most High God." His greatness was the result of his relationship with the Father. And that the Lord would give him, their son, the throne of his father, David. Ruler, the carpenter's son becomes a king. Jesus, the carpenter king of all. And that he would be ruler over all of Judah. All of Judah would be under his domain. And that his rule would never end. Imagine that. From everlasting to everlasting, he would be Lord of lords and King of kings. These are the things that he communicated to her. His kingdom should be more than just the reign of one. 40, 50 years. More than 100 years, it would be forever and ever. Wait a minute, Mary says, "I don't understand." Let's go back to point number one, okay? You said, "I'll conceive and bear a son." I've got a question on that one. I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How can this be? Forget the seven other points. Let's go back to the very first. And with that, he says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son." Mary knew that reference from Isaiah, but she did not know how it would happen. And so Gabriel reveals God's means, the Holy Spirit. He says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" The Holy Spirit would be the agent of conception. He would be the Father of Christ. Identified here as the power from on high. Overshadow you in much the same way that when in former times God's glory would come down upon the tabernacle of the people in the form of a cloud, God would enter into the presence of the tabernacle, sometimes communing with Moses, and other times the people would just know that God was there. This cloud would overshadow. The cloud will overshadow you. And there will be a miracle in your womb that Spirit of God would produce a child. And that thing which is conceived shall be holy because he is from God. And because he's from God, he will have no sin nature, which is passed on through Adam, through Joseph. And he will be the perfect Savior, without sin, without blemish, without stain, qualified to be the Savior of the world. Gabriel informs Mary that as a sign to her of the validation of this whole thing, that her cousin Elizabeth is with child even as they speak, and that she's to go to the hill country and take a visit. Elizabeth, who was well past the years of bearing a child, this too was a miracle of God. Though conceived by natural means, God performed a miracle. Mary asks no further questions. With humble resign that befits a true servant of God, she says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary resigns herself to the will of God. She does not object to the misunderstanding and shame and humiliation that she's about to endure. She doesn't ask Gabriel just how she's to break the news to her parents and to her community, and most of all to Joseph. She must have known how ridiculous her story was going to sound to Joseph. How would she convince him that she'd not been unfaithful, that she could never betray his trust? Evidently, before she left to Elizabeth's house, she broke the news to Joseph. She dropped the bomb, so to speak, and then she left. And Joseph is left to ponder this dilemma. And as she goes, the angel needs to make another visit now. Nothing less than a divine appointment would really convince Joseph. Joseph is identified in Matthew 1:18 as the husband of Mary, indicating just the gravity and solemnity of the vows that they had taken as an engaged couple. He's described as being both righteous and not wanting to disgrace her. These two things, almost in contradiction. Righteous, he had this standard. He had kept her pure. He was a man of dignity, a pure and holy man. And yet he had this mercy that he did not want to disgrace her publicly. Under the law, he could have had her stoned, minimally disgraced. But he didn't want that for her. He wanted to be merciful. He was perplexed. How could she do this to him? She had tried to convince him of her innocence, no doubt. But her explanation certainly wasn't believable. Joseph had been true to her, but now she had not. She had betrayed his trust, or so he thought. Joseph seems lenient in this whole matter as he's pondering over what to do. Some might step in and criticize Joseph and say, "My goodness, apply the law, Joseph. She's guilty." But Joseph takes time to reflect and is described or attributed to in Scripture as a virtue, and how we should learn from Joseph to not just respond out of emotion, not to allow anger and bitterness to cloud our thinking, as I'm sure he must have dealt with that, but to consider the reality and to leave the reality of the situation with God and wait upon the Lord. While he's considering these things, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream this time. I ask myself, why did God even trouble with Joseph? I mean, he wasn't needed in the conception, was he? Some jokingly suggest today that that's as much as men are needed for, right? Have children. Mary could have went and lived with her folks. They were probably about 15 or 20 years older than her. But I think there's three reasons why God needed Joseph. First of all, so that the public would view Jesus as being a legitimate child. You recall later in life, they say, "Is this not the son of the carpenter?" They believe that he's Joseph's son. Much better than saying, "Is this not the illegitimate son of Mary?" Which would have disgraced his reputation. Secondly, Mary would need Joseph as her companion in travel, in care, in provision for the Son of God. She would draw strength from him and find comfort in his strong arms to care for her and her son. And thirdly, she would eventually have other children by Joseph. You recall that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. And they, though at first do not accept Christ as Messiah, later come to embrace him as Lord and Savior. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes an outstanding apostle. And so Gabriel comes to Joseph and he says, "Joseph, son of David," reminding Joseph of his birth line. And a side note is that the genealogies in both Matthew and Luke seem to be traced to Joseph. "You are from the kingly line, though you are a lowly carpenter from Nazareth." It gets Joseph's attention, piques his curiosity as to what God's intentions are. And then Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Fear must not keep Joseph from going ahead with his plans. It may be that Joseph had heard the testimony of Elizabeth while Mary was visiting her, recorded in Luke 1:43, when she cries out, "The mother of our Lord is here." And Joseph is now wondering, "Who am I to be the father of Jesus and the husband of Mary?" He goes from one extreme to the other. I'm speculating in some sense. But putting myself in Joseph's place, I would think, "Am I worthy of her?" Certainly not. And so you see that in this passage, it's as though Gabriel gives him permission. Don't be afraid to take her. He doesn't command Joseph because Joseph didn't need commanding. There was nothing more that Joseph wanted than to be married to her. And so now he gets permission. The angel validates everything that Mary had told him. Her child had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to worry about there being another man in Mary's life. This was God at his finest. And this thing conceived in her was by the Holy Spirit. You cannot fight against God. What did the angel tell Joseph about the child to be born? One, he says, he'll be conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of conception. Nothing unholy about her pregnancy. Two, she'll bear a son. His gender is determined, much like he had said to Mary. Third, his name shall be called Jesus. The reason being that That means Savior and defines His purpose. For He shall save His people from their sins, the angel says. And then the angel ends by quoting Isaiah, where he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So this is like the icing on the cake. Certainly at this point, Joseph says, "Oh, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. My wife will bear the Son of God, God with us, through my wife Mary." What more can he say? He arose from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Say no more. Mary and Joseph were about to embark upon the most exciting, thrilling adventure that any couple could be blessed with, to bear and to raise the Messiah. They would have the thrill of seeing the Lord Himself reduced to a manger, to a cradle. They would have the privilege of feeling His baby breath on their cheeks, and to feel His little fingers wrap around their pinkies as they try to help Him learn how to walk. They would hear His little voice call them, "Mommy, Daddy." In Aramaic, of course. And they would have the privilege of loving Him, hugging Him, telling Him 100 times a day how much they love Him, and teaching Him the life skills that Jesus needed, the trade, all the skills. What glorious message Gabriel brought to earth that day so long ago. At God's command, He broke the silence. He fulfilled the anticipation of the nation of Israel, and the place that He graced for the remainder of His childhood symbolized the fact that He was not just for God's nation, Israel, but for all mankind to enjoy the Savior and to become children of God. What will Christmas mean to you this year? Will it be another season of carols and candy and gift exchange? Or will you pause to consider that God did in fact intervene in history, and He gave His precious Son for you because you lived in the darkness of sin, and He wanted to do something about that. He wanted to break the silence and open the portals of heaven and reach down and declare to you the message of reconciliation, that you can be united with Him through this gift of His Son. Will you appreciate that, what God has done? Will you receive Him as your Savior if you have not done so before? By faith, invite Him into your heart and life. Know Him as your Savior and Lord today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus, the gift of Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You took two ordinary human beings and You poured out Your grace upon them so that You could pour out Your grace upon every one of us to give us Your Son, who has loved us so much that He has died in our place. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here or listening that has never received Christ as their Savior, that today they might bow their hearts and their heads and invite You into their lives. That this Christmas might be different than so many before, that we might ponder the great wonder.